Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled together this morning, yes, to meet with one another, to enjoy one another's company and fellowship. But that aspect, Father, was to be, for the more important one, to be fellowshipping together as we assemble before your throne, as our Father in heaven and our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speak to us, and we get to respond together. For that to occur, Lord, for us to be able to worship you in spirit, to be able to worship you truly, we need the filling of your spirit, that member of the Trinity who has made his home within us when we came to know you, that he would fill us and equip us and enable us to worship you. That the result would be that Christ would be glorified. And for us, that we'll be more like him. These things, Father, we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the book of Proverbs. We'll be reading the entire 27th chapter. Proverbs 27, let's hear God's inerrant word. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. He who waits on his master will be honored. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. May God bless the reading of his word. We'll turn from the word of God to the confession of faith, the Nicene Creed, page 846, back of your hymnals. And we will confess the faith that has been revealed to us in the word of God by means of this early summary. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to James Epistle, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, let's hear God's inerrant word. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now your boast is your arrogance. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go before him together in prayer. Our Father, our God, we thank you for calling us to be here, as you've done through your word, and for your having spoken to us through your word throughout this service thus far. And we pray that you would continue to speak through your word as we continue to meet. It is our heart's desire, Father, that we would hear you, and then that requires not only that you would speak, but that we would listen. And sometimes that's hard for us. Sometimes it's hard for us because we're tired or we're sick or we have things that are weighing upon our minds and our hearts so that we are distracted. And it is our prayer that your Spirit would enable us to overcome our illness, whatever that might be, to overcome our tiredness, our exhaustion, to be able to set aside things that bother us and concern us, distract us so that we can listen to you as you speak to us. And we would ask that you would continue to bless us as a nation. We don't deserve it. We never have deserved it, and far less now than at any point in our history. And yet, Lord, the greatest blessing you could give our nation is that you would grant repentance to your church, that you would grant us a true revival, which is indeed going to result in reformation, that we would turn again to the Word of God, that we would examine our faith and our practices, and that we would bring ourselves more closely to the biblical ideal. That the result would be, as Christians and Christian churches act more like Christians, that the gospel would spread in our land. We are far too soon dealing with elections. God, we would pray that you would give us the leaders we need and not the leaders we want. And that you would bless us and use us, continue to use us to spread the gospel across the globe. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Almost a lifetime ago, well, it really was a lifetime ago because Kristen wasn't born yet. I worked for a little company called Metropolitan Life, selling life insurance. And at that time, it was very popular, a kind of management. It was called management by objective. And the way I was exposed to it was at the end of the year, when nobody wants to buy insurance because they're spending their money on Christmas presents, we would sit down and look through what we had done in the past year. I had to sit down and how many sales did I make? Divide how much money I made from those sales and worked out my average, which I think was $38 in some sense. How many appointments did I need to make a sale? How many phone calls did I need to make to get an appointment? You broke it down to all those little things so that part of it was every time I picked up a phone and dialed it, I'm making 25 cents. No, I didn't get paid for making that phone call, but that was what it got to the sales. And then, of course, it was also laying out, well, in the next year, in 1977, the plan would be that I would achieve a certain level of income. Because one of the other things we had to do is look at what was your family budget? What did it take to pay your bills? And we had to lay that out for our manager, everything that we spent our money on, and what our total total expenses were, and then what our income had been, and what our sales receipts were, and then lay out, okay, well, if you're going to make that much money this next year, then what do you need to do to make it? That's a very effective system. There's just one problem, of course. I'm not in control of people buying, or I wasn't in control of people buying. I'm not in the control of how people answer the phone. In those days, yeah, people hung up on you, but it wasn't like it is today when we have lots and lots of telemarketers. And so while we laid all that out, and it's reasonable to plan, we saw that in Proverbs 27. In fact, scriptures, not just in Proverbs 27, but elsewhere, tell us to make plans and to be wise, to tend to your herds, we read there in Proverbs 27, and your sheep. Nevertheless, you don't control the future, which is what this little section is talking about. Now, we read chapter 27 in part because of the first verse. Let's turn there. Mostly because of the first verse. Because if it's not a direct quotation, it certainly is strong in what James is teaching. Do not boast about tomorrow. Now, tomorrow, I've got plans. 8:45, I see my doctor, and she's going to tell me my blood sugar is just fine. Probably not. I've got to go to the bank. I've got to mow the backyard because the dogs are going to disappear in the grass. And, you know, lots of other things that need to be done. And I've got plans for tomorrow, and, you know, it may not happen. Don't boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know. Am I going to get the lawn mowed? Maybe a hurricane will show up here. Not this far inland. But we could still have rain. Who knows? I seem to recall a late October snowstorm of 1 inch that was 13, right? We don't know. The point is, plan. Again, the end of the chapter, verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Attend to your herds. Why? Riches don't endure forever. You have to take charge. You have to plan. You have to work. But you aren't in control. By the way, that's part of what tithing is all about. and the Sabbath day and the Sabbath year. Tithing was an acknowledgement that all that you got came from God. The Sabbath day was, it's not from you. I loved what Dr. DeYoung, he's still alive. I need to go see him. He lives in northwestern Iowa. CRC professor, taught at New Testament. And he's going back home to northwestern Iowa, where he's born and raised. And I remember him telling us that on Saturday nights, the combines are running. And the clocks on the combine, when it says 11:59:59, they turn the key off. Go home. Go to bed. Go to church the next day. Go to evening service. And spend their time. And at 12:00:01, Monday morning, they fire those combines up. And his point was, I'm not so sure those guys were actually keeping the Sabbath, because their mind was on the combine and how much they had to get done. But it was still an acknowledgement that what comes in is God's blessing. The whole Sabbath year, remember, there's no planting. They eat either what they have stored or they eat what comes voluntarily. Because why? God is providing for them. And yet, God also teaches us to plant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Why? Because they work all year long, store up their food and get through it. You're supposed, if an ant's that smart, hopefully human beings are as well. But don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know. You have no assurance. I mean, tomorrow, the stock market go down to 1,000. That would make everyone really happy. Remember 08? What happened? How many OP ministers were looking to retire and decided to stay active for another 5 or 6 years? That can happen. Lots of things can happen. It's not in your control. Now, I am convinced, the more I read James, that he not only has the Old Testament that he's bringing to the New Covenant Church and showing how it still pertains, but that he also has the ministry of his older half-brother, his Lord, in mind. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12. It's the parable of the rich man, or the rich fool. And Jesus has somewhat different application, but I think James has this in mind. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? That's wise. So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger, greater, and then I'll store all my crops and all my goods. There's nothing wrong thus far. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's boasting about tomorrow. And what does Jesus say? But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. At least a part of this whole point has to do with that bragging about tomorrow. I'm in control of my destiny. I'm a self-made man in love with my Creator. There are a lot of people like that. But both the Old Testament and Jesus are telling us it's not in our hands. Make your plans, but make your plans with contingencies. And that's how James applies it to us here in chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. I'm reminded of one of my favorite songs from my favorite rock band. It's called Lodi by Creedence Clearwater Revival. And he talks about a year ago, he showed up for a one-night stand, and he's still there. Can't make the money to get out of Lodi. If I only had a dollar for every time I'm singing when people are drunk, it was part of one of the lines. That character in that song made plans, and they didn't pan out. The man from the magazine said, I was on my way. Somewhere I lost directions or something like that. I can't remember all the words. Here are the plans. We're going to go here, and we're going to do this, and we're going to make a lot of money. And James alludes to Proverbs 27:1. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? My dad, Art's going to be 81 tomorrow. My dad's 86. I don't know how old Stephen's dad is. He's somewhere in the same neighborhood, isn't he? 87. Those are long lives, and they're just a vapor. And whether you're a young earth creationist or an old earth creationist, any way you look at it, a lifespan of a human being is very short, at least today. It's there for a little time, it's gone. I have a photograph on Facebook, but if you look at my photos under the thing called home, you'll see a picture of a pond and waterfalls. And what you'll have trouble seeing, because it didn't come up on the camera, was the mist that was there, because the sun had not yet got high enough to burn it off. That's why I took the picture. I mean, I've seen that sight all my life, but that mist was there, and it was just kind of cool. That's where our lives are. They're gone. That puts a perspective on our lives and our plans. And that's why James then tells us in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. See, it's not the problem, it's not with the planning. That's something we're supposed to do. The problem is thinking that the plan is all there is, and that I can achieve it. We don't know what will happen. But if God grants it, then here's what we're going to try to do. We were trying to plant a church in Omaha. We spent 2 years or so. Most of the time, Janet and I drove up every Sunday. Then there were times when the session was a little concerned about me, so Mark would drive up or others would go up. We even had a fellow living in Omaha who was filling the pulpit so that I got some rest. It didn't pan out. That wasn't exactly the way we planned it. It certainly wasn't what we wanted to achieve. We wanted to get that group to the point where they could call a church planter and grow and see another church in Lincoln or in Omaha and another church in Nebraska. James doesn't mince words. The boasting in verse 13, the boasting that Proverbs 27 alludes to, the boasting of the rich fool, James says it's arrogance and it's evil. Nothing wrong with planning. One of the great expressions I learned was work, plan your work and work your plan. That's the key to success. Except what? I don't have the future in my hand. And to say that I do, this is why James says this is evil. This section and the one we looked at last week are both problems for Christians because they're both places where we become idolaters. See, when I make that boast of verse 12, verse 13, I'm claiming to be God. I'm in control. And I'm not. I can't control the weather. I can't control the stock market. I can't control, first day of the second year of seminary. We dropped the kids off at school, remembered that we hadn't taken the trash out. And there, it was a square mile. We were at one end of the square mile. The RTS was the other. Kids were over here. So we went over, dropped them off, went past the school, came back, drove up into the driveway, and the beam that held the engine in my Volkswagen bus broke. I remember sitting there. The engine's racing and the car's not going. I told Jan, get out of luck! I said this kindly and gently. That was more like that. And she came up, Roy, I don't... I'll put you in front of the brake. And I went out and looked, and then she thought it was too much because I started laughing. I mean, after all, when you look and you see your engine laying on the ground, there's this kind of, sometimes anger doesn't work. And it's my natural thing I step to, but it doesn't, I didn't have control of that. Just boom. We're not in control, brothers or sisters, but when we think we are idolaters. And as human beings, made just a little lower than the angels, we all too often assume we are in control. And that's why James is hitting us hard. Because we think, well, this is outside the church. In the church, God is sovereign. Outside the church, I'm sovereign. No, no, nowhere, nowhere am I sovereign. Everywhere, God is sovereign. Nowhere am I in control. Everywhere, He is in control. And when I think like that, I'm thinking like an idolater. I'm thinking I'm God. Do you want to know why Nazi Germany lost the Second World War? Because Hitler thought he was God. You boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now he says in verse 15, you ought to say, and he tells us in the previous section about what we ought to do. And this last little verse 17 is referring to both of them as well as the stuff that's gone before. To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. See, the reverse is a little easier. If you know it's wrong and you do it, it's sin. That's pretty easy, isn't it? But we don't think this way around. You know what's good, you know what you're supposed to do, and you don't do it, that's also sin. What do we call that? Every sin is what? Yeah. I was looking for the catechism answer, which is lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And this is referring to that lack of conformity. You know what you're supposed to do. You know how you're supposed to think and how you're supposed to feel. Because again, brothers and sisters, sin is not just actions or words. It's what's my mind like? What are my emotions like? Am I realizing that God is in control and I'm not? And even if it's intellectual, have I got that really deep in the depths of my bones where my emotions are there? And if you know what's right and you don't do it, you've sinned. Do you know the right attitude? Do you understand in verse 11 about speaking evil of a brother and judging a brother? Now, again, there are places where we are required to judge. In 1 Corinthians, I want to say 5, but I may be wrong. I think it's 5, where there's a case where a brother has sinned and Paul says, you're going to judge angels. Can't you judge one another? There are disputes between Christians. We're supposed to be able to judge. That kind of judging we're supposed to be able to do. But here, it's a little bit different sense. Here, it's the idea that I condemn you. I see your sin. I judge you a sinner. And I bring about your not just judgment, but I've got a sentence for you. Without any of the means of defense, when you do that, you speak evil of the law and you judge the law. Which means, again, you're an idolater, or I'm an idolater. In both of those cases, these are applications of the law for New Testament believers. In these cases, outside the church to some degree. The first part refers to brothers, but the second was certainly in a secular sense. To know to do good and not do it, it's sin. Let me just close with this. There are sins we understand we've done. Now, I know I've transgressed, or I know I haven't conformed. But one of the interesting things about the Old Testament system was that there were certain sacrifices for unknown sins. David speaks of that as well. There are times that we've sinned and we didn't know it was sin. That doesn't mean that it wasn't sin. It was sin, but I didn't know it was. I didn't know that what I was doing was wrong. I was not aware of my thoughts or my feelings. Or I may not have been, I may have been so ignorant of the law, I didn't realize it was a wrong thing to do or say or feel or think. James isn't dealing with those. Christ has dealt with them. James is dealing with the things that we, if we don't know, we should know. You should know. I should know that I'm not in control. You know, I should know about how to speak about another brother or sister. We all should know we're not God, and that what he has revealed to us is sufficient. And trying to, going beyond what he has said is sin. And so as we look at this and as we close, the call is that, one, we need to have an attitude adjustment as believers. That's something that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, that we need to be better prepared, better understanding of his word, that we can walk with him. It may be something else. Maybe something else, certainly something else. That we have sinned, but we have a Savior. I love that quote from John Newton. I know two things. I was a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Well, the cool thing is, if you really understand yourself, all of us are great sinners, and Christ is a great Savior. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. I thank you how sometimes at least we can see how James is drawing from not just the ministry of Christ, which was probably known to his readers, but also from the Old Testament, which also should have been known to his readers. And that what he's laying out for them here in what may well be the oldest book of the New Testament is things that they should have been well aware of. What's glorious about that, Father, is these are things that we should also be well aware of, and all too often, we're not. I thank you that your word teaches us to be wise, to make plans, but I thank you also the word teaches us to make contingent plans because we're not in control. You are. We do not know how you will bless us, or we do not know how you will discipline us. Help us to be wise, but help us also to be humble. As individuals, Lord, as families, help us do that as a congregation. We meet in a few minutes as trustees, and we have to be careful. We pray that you give us wisdom and humility. We made a contingency date for our work day because we don't know what will happen on the 17th. Help us to do that with other things we have to tackle. And glorify Christ through us, we pray. Amen.